Good morning once again. Good morning. All right, these distinguished gentlemen are passing out, as promised, the gospel booklets. And go ahead, open it up. You don't have to wait. Flip through. I just want you to notice all of the white that you see on the pages. I mentioned last time that there's not a whole lot of words. It's very concise and to the point, which is a very important thing. I mentioned there, it's stapled at the top, so it kind of forces you to go through the booklet in the order that it's intended, which is important, and that the illustrations are really good, not necessarily the artwork, although I'm sure that's fine, but the illustration themselves and the points that they are illustrating are good to remember because they're helpful for us in sharing the gospel. And then the invitation at the end, I think, is good, and it makes a very clear point about the fact that it's not the prayer that saves someone. I know that oftentimes that is a concern, you know, that just because somebody prayed a prayer one day, they just think that that's it for them, and they go on, and we don't see fruit in their lives. So this is very clear to point out that it's not the prayer that saves you. It's faith in Jesus that saves you. And then there's a bit of follow-up with John 5:24, which is awesome. And if you notice, on the very back of it, there's nothing really descriptive there that tells you anything about what's on the inside of the booklet. If you've ever done much literature distribution, that's the first thing that people do. If you hand them some good news for you today, they take it and they look to the back to see what's this all about. And there's nothing there, really. And we purposefully had our information of our chapel printed on the back in a nondescript way. It doesn't say Northside Bible Chapel or Saving You from Hellfire Ministries, right? It doesn't really tell you anything. There's contact info if you want to use it, which we hope they do, but they've got to open it to find out what it's really about. And I think that's just these little fine points of detail that I think are powerful and beneficial. There are also extra sets of notes. So if you forgot yours, don't be bashful. Slip your hand up. If you weren't here last time, yep, she's not bashful. If you weren't here last time and you've never even received them, they've got some extra sets. We want to make sure you get them in your hands. Awesome. They're printing more. It's kind of like the government, you know, it's just money. We print more. I'm sorry, that I shouldn't. I meant that with love and respect. Okay. So last time I was here, we talked about the first two steps in the Columbo tactic, and I challenged you, I gave you some homework to do over the last 2 weeks to put those first two questions of the Columbo tactic into practice, to use them on your parents, on your spouse, on your neighbor, to use them everywhere, to get them into your conversations. So raise your hand. No, I'm not going to get you to raise your hand. Hopefully you did that, and if you forgot, hopefully you will make this a part of your approach. The first two steps. The first question of the Columbo tactic, which is what? What do you mean by that? Helps you to gain information. When we are talking to people about spiritual things, We want to know where they're coming from. We want to know what their understanding is, as opposed to just assuming that we know where they're coming from. Because more often than not, when we think that we know where they're coming from, we're probably wrong. So we want to gain as much information as possible. The question, what do you mean by that, does that very thing. They say, I don't believe that God exists. We could ask them, what do you mean by that? Or what do you mean by God? That gets them to give you more information, more details about their thought process. And then the second step gains us more information, more understanding of what they're saying. And that second question is, you can say it, you can shout it out, you raise your hand. David? How did you come to that conclusion? This graciously assumes that the other person has thought about what they just said. They made a claim, they threw a statement out there. You are graciously assuming that they have good reasons for their position, good reasons for what they just said. They may not have thought it through. But in either case, you're getting more information. You want to know the reasons for why they think the way that they do, or you're helping them think through the issue. Oh, what do I mean by that? I see what you mean there. Well, I guess what I mean, and they're thinking through it as they're having the conversation. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Maybe you've done it yourself, but we're actually helping them move closer to the truth, which is really important. And then up until this point, there's no pressure on you. No pressure, which is a wonderful place to be. And we talked about staying out of the hot seat, being that when we encounter someone or material that we're not familiar with, maybe we don't know any of the answers to what they're saying, we can simply say, you've given me some new information that I haven't encountered before. Would you do me a favor and tell me what you believe? Which is another way of asking them, what do you mean by that? And tell me why you believe it, which is another way of asking, how did you come to that conclusion? And then let me think about it, and I can get back to you. So you're giving them permission to beat you up with their position, to give you all of the facts, all of the positions, all of the rationale. You're asking them to do it, and to do it slowly and carefully so that you cannot mistake where they're coming from. And there's still no pressure on you. That is awesome. That is wonderful. So that's where we are. I think we introduced the third step in the Columbo tactic, which is addressing or exposing a weakness or a flaw. And so in your notes, I think this is where it says, this is where you go on the offense, but not in an offensive way. We start to go on the offense, but not in an offensive way. When I used to go to university campuses every week to preach in the open air using the paint board and to engage in conversations with students, from time to time, we would encounter other groups wanting to evangelize the university students. And sometimes that was wonderful. We would have camaraderie. We could see there was lots of points of agreement. Other times, you're just wondering, where is this person coming from? And I remember this one particular preacher, his tactic was to offend people. And he was, not that being loud is a bad thing. We were pretty loud ourselves, but he was really loud and in your face, and he would say things that I don't want to repeat in this room. He would say things that were definitely offensive, that were oftentimes even a bit off color. And he would get a reaction from someone, and there would begin this argument. And I don't mean that in a way that he gives his argument, they give their argument. I mean, they're fighting with their words. And then next thing you know, there's a crowd that builds to watch this thing happening. And the more I learned about where he was coming from, the more I realized it was not a good thing that he was on campus. It helped us, actually, because I remember this one particular time we would set up our paintboard in a high traffic area, and we knew, okay, class is getting out, so there's about to be a whole lot of people coming by here. And we'd see these students coming out, and they said, "Oh, great, it's the Jesus Painters," right? And like they were happy to see us because we weren't in their face shouting at them, telling them that they were going to hell. But one person came up and said, "Oh, you're not like those other guys. They tell us that we're going to go to hell." And we're like, let's talk about that, right? I mean, yes, we're trying to be nice, but we also want to speak the truth. And so God doesn't want you to go to hell, but he's made a way, a provision for you not to go there. And so let's talk about that. So that whole story, all to illustrate the point that we're going to go on the offensive. We're going to make some claims. We're going to talk about their position, but we don't want to bring offense. We talked about thinking, giving thought to the way that we come across, giving thought to the way that we're dressed, the way that we present ourselves, our appearance, our clothing. So we want to give thought to how we come across with our words. It's not only what we say, it's how we say it. We talked about that study that said that 7% of how people respond to you is content. Only 7%. The rest of it's body language, tone of voice, and so we want to be careful. So we want to find the flaw by listening carefully. Listening carefully. That's been a theme throughout this whole thing. If you don't come away with anything else, you need those first two questions, but listen carefully. Perhaps you've been in those conversations, any conversation, or you've seen a conversation happening, and it's clear to you that they are not listening to each other. And so you talk around each other, you talk in circles, there's misunderstandings, there's misrepresenting of the other person's view, and there's not much headway that's made in the conversation. So we want to listen carefully. I should probably scroll to the proper place in my notes. Here's a question you can ask yourself when you are listening to how they answer the question, how did you come to that conclusion? Do the conclusions follow the reasons that they give? "I don't believe in God because when I was 6, my mom died of cancer." Well, that is certainly emotionally charged and deeply, intensely personal for that person. But the reason that they give, does the conclusion follow that therefore there must be no God? Well, clearly the conclusion doesn't follow from that. So there's a flaw in their reasoning. There's a weakness in their argument. And we have to be very delicate. We pray for wisdom and discernment and how to approach that. But that is a starting place for us. Are there underlying assumptions that can be questioned? Is there a logical fallacy? So is there something that you can address? If there is, try to do it with a question. Now that takes some practice. I'm still trying to get it into my thick skull to do that. If I can make a point, can I do it with a question instead of making a statement? This will take practice. and will more than likely take more time to get used to than the first two steps. And that's absolutely true. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some practice. And so as we attempt to put this into practice, it will be easy to stall out. Those first two questions, what do you mean by that? How did you come to that conclusion? We can ask that all day long. We can gather information. We can be in control of the conversation. But then we start to make headway with moving them closer to the gospel or pointing out a weakness or a flaw in what they've said. And we will oftentimes find ourselves not being able to go further. We've got that inner dialogue going on saying, oh, shoot, I've gone as far as I can go. That's okay. You can allow the conversation to die a natural death, right? Let it go. Reflect. Come back to that conversation in your mind. Talk with each other. Hey, this conversation happened. This is what was said, and I got to this point, and I stalled out. Okay, how could I have responded? What could I have said? What could I have asked? And so perhaps the next time, you'll be a little bit more prepared, and that's how we learn, and that's how we grow. So if you're attempting to put these things into practice, and you fall on your face, you stumble, you stall out, don't get discouraged. Keep at it. This is how we learn and how we grow. Don't get discouraged. So when we are trying to point out a weakness or a flaw, we can soften our response by saying something like, can you help me with this? Can you clear this up for me? You say that your mother died of cancer when you were 6 years old. I can't imagine what that was like to go through for you at that time. That must have been a terrible tragedy in your life. But can you help me understand how that because something bad happened in your life, that there must not be a God? Because I don't see the connection there. You're not attacking them. You're not beating them over the head with how that doesn't make sense. You're asking them for help. Help me out with this because I see that that was a terrible tragedy in your life. I don't even understand how you made it through it, but I don't understand how the conclusion, how you got to there. So would you help me understand this? And these are tools to help your conversation not get sidetracked by secondary issues or by the heat of the moment. Oftentimes, people get very passionate about these discussions, us included. And so if somebody responds to us with a lot of heat, a lot of passion, we can help cool them down by our response and how we present ourselves. We don't want to meet them with equal and opposing force and heat. We want to, again, step outside of the conversation, narrate it if possible. Okay, help me out here. I hear you saying that this is what happened, and therefore there can't be a God. I don't quite see it that way. Can you help me understand it? All right, so you're bringing level-headedness, clear thinking to the conversation, which is so very important. You can defend yourself if you think that you're being led down the path, right? If someone is very good at these kinds of conversations. There's someone in my life who's very good at these conversations. They think well on their feet, even if they have an audience. They just have a comeback and a response for everything. And they know the conclusion that they want to get to. And so they ask you questions that really only have one right answer. And they ask you another question that only has one right answer and another question. And so they get you to their conclusion. Maybe you encounter somebody like that. And you can defend yourself against that. You can say, you know what? I'd rather not answer questions. I just simply want to know what you think. It seems like you're going somewhere, so instead of asking me questions to make your point. That's the blank. Just state your point clearly so that I don't misunderstand it. Could you give me your reasons for holding this view? And let me think about what you've said and get back to you. It's another form of staying out of the hot seat. When you encounter someone who's very skillful at asking questions to make their point, you could simply say, okay, it seems like you've got someplace you're going. So instead of asking me questions to get there, why don't you just take me on the journey? Tell me what you believe and why you believe it. Remember Proverbs, oh boy, I got slides. I forgot, and you forgot. You didn't forget. He's just been working back there feverishly, trying to get this to work. I am passionate about this, and when we're done, and you have a complete set of notes, you may look over it and say, you know what, this stuff is pretty simple. And it really is. But I found in my own experience in life that oftentimes it's the simple principles that are the most profitable and sometimes the hardest to implement. Forgiveness is a very simple principle. It's not hard to understand. But it can be really hard to implement if you've been deeply wounded. Hey, we're there. So as I mentioned last time, as you seek to put these things into practice, it will more than likely feel awkward, cumbersome, and convoluted. But the more that you put them into practice, the more that you use it, the more it will become kind of a natural part of your process. Had to put that up there again, just in case you weren't here the last time I was here. Mrs. Wonderful, Nathan, Eli, Caleb, and Simon, and one on the way. So Lord willing, you'll get to meet all of them. They all wanted to come with me today, but Beth was teaching Sunday school and had other things that had to be dealt with at home, so perhaps next time. Okay, we're good. Proverbs 15, 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Perhaps you have seen this scripture work in your life. I know that I have. I've encountered people who, for whatever reason, who knows what they have going on in their own life, and that's something for us to remember in these conversations. I have somebody barking at us, they're in our face, or they're just angry. We don't know what's going on in their life. We don't know what happened that morning at home. We don't know what's going on. It's oftentimes it's so nuanced, so multifaceted, the reason why we are having a conflict with another person. A soft answer turns away wrath. And I've seen the wind taken out of people's sails just with a soft answer. You just like a switch and they just go, phew. It's not a magic trick. It's not, you know, a spell. It is just a godly principle. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. And if I get drawn into the emotion of a conversation and I feel attacked, then and my passion and emotion rises to meet the confrontation, then I don't know about you, but I get a lot of cognitive dissonance going on. I can't think clearly. And I just respond out of emotion. And that is the last place that I want to go as an ambassador for Christ, representing Him. So we're seeking to be wise in these exchanges for a purpose, not simply to win arguments, but to help bring people to the truth. Remember, we want to confirm our understanding of the other person's view. We can do this by labeling or by paraphrasing what we think that they have said. This shows that you are genuinely interested in understanding them. And you are looking, I think I mentioned this last time, you're looking for them to respond with, "That's right." Did I mention that? Okay. You're looking for them to say, "That's right," not "You're right." They say, "You're right," we've gotten off track. They're looking for the exit to get out of the conversation. So we label their position, what they've said. It seems like what you're saying is this. It looks like, it sounds like, it seems to me that this is what you're saying. And then you paraphrase their position. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to get it wrong. I mentioned this last time. If you've got it wrong, they say, no, that's not it. And you say, "Okay, where did I get off track? Help me understand." And then they give you more information, which is exactly what you want. So don't be afraid of labeling their position or paraphrasing their position in an incorrect way. I mean, you're wanting to be accurate, but this is how you know you understand them. "This is what I understand you to be saying." No, that's not it at all. That's not, "How did you get that?" No. "Okay, great. Help me understand." Because you don't want to start responding to their position and have misunderstood them. Then they're just going to realize, "Well, you weren't listening to me at all," which is a bad representation of Christ as well. So once you've understood the other person's position, you could ask them, "Do you mind if I ask you a couple of questions about what you've told me? Can we engage on this, or did you just want to tell me your position and we call it a day? Can I ask you some questions about what you've said? Or would you consider an alternative?" Right? That tells you, again, more information about where they are. "Nope. You can't tell me an alternative. This is the way it is. And that's it." "Okay. Well, that helps me know how to not proceed in this conversation." Would you be willing to look at another angle? And so what you're doing here is you're simply asking for permission to disagree. Before you do it, you're just saying, "Hey, is it okay if we look at this from another angle? Is it okay if I ask you a few questions?" You're asking for permission to disagree. And you help the conversation to stay cool-headed, calm, collected. Of course, we can all improve these skills by thinking ahead about conversations that we might have with individuals and thinking through the issues that might come up. Because really, rare is the case that someone is going to bring up something that's really way out of left field. There's usually only so many topics, so many problems that people have or have as a stumbling block that hinder them from coming to Christ. And so if we can think through some of the most common areas, I think that we will be well prepared for these conversations. Again, we should also think back on those conversations that we've had and reflect on what we might have done differently. And we can include others in thinking through your responses. So again, keep at it, don't give up. What do you do when you think that someone is using the Columbo tactic on you? So again, here, it's very similar to staying out of the hot seat, very similar when being confronted by someone who's skillful in these conversations. First, you can just simply stop the person from asking you leading questions. Say, I'd rather not answer questions. I want to know what you think. Then you can regain control by making the other person change their approach, but still make their point. Instead of questioning me to make your point, just state your point clearly so that I don't misunderstand it. Next, could you give me your reasons for holding this view? Then, if you want to engage them by exposing a flaw or weakness, you can. Or you can simply stay out of the hot seat by saying, let me think about what you have said, and then I will get back to you. So I have a few scenarios I want you to think through before we move on. And if we were in a different setting, I would make you partner up with people and discuss this. But for now, just I want you to think about how would I respond to that? And with the tools that we've covered in the Columbo tactic, how could I use that in this scenario? So consider this conversation. And this isn't really how you would respond, but I want you to think about who bears the burden of proof in this conversation. John says, the president, or prime minister, is so foolish. He's withholding funding for stem cell research. James says, isn't stem cell research immoral? John says, you haven't been listening to those religious pro-life people, have you? They're such extremists. James says, what's extremism about saying that stem cell research is wrong? And John says, because stem cell research would really help a lot of people. And James says, but doesn't stem cell research kill innocent human beings? John says, you think embryos the size of the period at the end of a sentence are human beings? James says, sure they're human beings. John says, no, they're not. They're just protoplasm. James says, yes, they are. They're every bit as human as you and I are. And John says, no, they're not. They're only potentially human. James says, they're already human. John says, I disagree. You and I are human beings, and embryo is different. So who bears the burden of proof? Yes. Both. Because they are both just stating facts or alleged facts, and neither of them are making their case. Hopefully we don't find ourselves in that kind of conversation. We should find ourselves in conversation about difficult things, but not that we're just shouting facts and the other person's shouting facts and the conversation's going nowhere. Okay. How about during a conversation, someone says to you, the Bible was only written by men? How could you use the Columbo tactic to address that person? The Bible was only written by men. Have you read the Bible? We use some form of our first Columbo question. Right?
Yeah, so get it
back. Yep. We want to bring clarity to their statement. Many people would just throw that statement out there. And we could agree that the Bible was written by men, but what is implied by the use of the word only? Do they mean that man is incapable of writing something true and without error? Okay, men wrote the Bible. Does that mean by necessity it can't be true? Or do they mean that if God exists, he could not ensure that a human being would write what he wanted them to write? So just getting more clarity, and by asking for more clarity, We are moving our point forward. Are you saying that man can't write anything that's true? Well, certainly they don't mean that, but that's what they're implying when they say that. Okay. Just a few more here. You shouldn't push your morality on me. I may be tipping some of my slides to come in the future, but I'm going to do it anyway. You shouldn't push your morality on me. How can we use our Columbo questions? Okay. How did you come to that conclusion? Why did you say I shouldn't push my morality on you? What else? What do you mean by morality? What do you mean? Right? Okay. You're intolerant and arrogant.
What am I intolerant of?
What am I intolerant of? What do you mean by intolerant? Well, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. Right.
Could the same thing be said of you either?
Yes, absolutely. Why, but can we do it in the least offensive way possible? You're doing the same thing to me. I know it's not what you're saying. Do you not think that you're right and everybody else is wrong? Why is it when I think I'm right, I'm intolerant and arrogant, but when you think you're right, you're just right? Like, what am I missing? Okay. The suicide tactic. That's a terrible name. Pretty insensitive. It's also called the Roadrunner tactic, by Frank Turek, who started cross-examined ministries, wrote the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And Stealing from God. I haven't read the second one. First one's great. If you're thinking about being equipped with some answers to the rationale behind atheism. So it's used. Okay, I got to get back to my notes here. It's used to point out views or arguments that are self-contradictory or self-refuting. And I'm going to give you some examples. First of all, here's the Peanuts cartoon. Isn't that Lucy? I think that's Lucy. She says, sorry?
Sally,
thank you. No, that's my new philosophy. I don't care what anyone says. The answer is no. Charlie Brown says, that's your new philosophy, huh? Yes, I mean, no. You ruined my new philosophy. I think there's a musical that has this. You can look it up. Kristen Chenoweth sings. Anyway, her new philosophy was no. No matter what anyone says, the answer is no, because that's how I feel. And Charlie Brown, with one question, defeats her whole philosophy. That's your new philosophy, huh? Yes. Why? Because it was self-refuting. It was impossible to hold that philosophy in the real world. She could tout it. She could proclaim it. She could believe it with all of her being. But the moment it was put to the test, it fell flat. And so there's great power in the suicide tactic or the roadrunner tactic. And roadrunner, you know, Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. The Roadrunner would be take off running, and the coyote would be chasing after the Roadrunner, and the Roadrunner would stop, and he would keep running, and he'd run off the cliff, and then he'd realize that there was nothing supporting him, and he'd fall into a heap on the ground, oftentimes followed by a huge boulder. And so that's what these arguments are. It is so powerful because not only was Sally's new philosophy false, it could not possibly be true. You see the power of that? It's not only that it's false, it cannot possibly in any universe be true when it's self-defeating, self-refuting. So here's some examples. I am a married bachelor. It's impossible. It cannot be true. I cannot speak a word in English. If spoken in English, it cannot possibly be true. If spoken in Japanese, well, maybe. Maybe that's true. You can't know anything for sure. Do you know that for sure? Cannot possibly be true. This page intentionally left blank. I know what they mean, but if they've printed that on the page, it is no longer blank. It cannot possibly be true. That's a more explicit, more obvious way. There are no absolutes. Is that an absolute truth? That there are no absolutes? Like it defeats itself. Sometimes it's more implicit or more difficult to spot. I never tell the truth. I'm just going to let that one sit. You think about that one. I love this one. This is a Yogi Berra quote. Always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't go to yours. I think I know what he means. You shouldn't force your morality on me. Then why are you forcing your morality on me? Right? That is a moral position. That you shouldn't force your morality on me. But they are guilty of the very thing they're saying that you're doing. So it's self-refuting. Not only is it false, it can't possibly be true. So keep your eyes and ears open to see if a view destroys itself. This takes some practice because even we often find it challenging to communicate our case very clearly and simply. Other people are going to struggle with the same thing. But if we can keep gaining information from them, restating what we think they're saying in simple terms, then we can get down to the fundamental premise of what they believe or what they're saying. And when we get it down to that simple level, it's a whole lot easier to see if a view commits suicide, if a view is self-refuting. So keep an eye open for that to see if it destroys itself. Ask yourself the question, does that position carry the seeds of its own destruction? I remember in high school, I think I was a senior, and in one of my classes, there was a girl who sat next to me, and I noticed one day that she had a five-pointed star on her necklace. And I asked her, if that necklace had any real significance for her or if it was just a necklace. And she says, well, yes, I'm a Wiccan. I said, oh, okay. Now, you got to remember, I grew up in North Carolina. We're not like the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, but we're like just like one of the belt loops. Anyway, I was like, well, wow, okay, that you're a witch. Yeah. But she goes, it's probably not what you're thinking. It's not bad or anything like that. I said, okay. Now, I wasn't equipped with any of these tools, but I think I stumbled across it a little bit. I said, oh, it's not bad. She goes, yeah, it's not bad. Like, we only practice white magic. We don't practice black magic. We only use our powers to help people. And we value life. I said, oh, well, that sounds nice, but what if I was a real jerk to you? Could you put a curse on me? Well, I wouldn't do that. I said, yeah, I know. Okay, but what if I was really mean? No, but you're not mean. No, what if I was mean to you? Could you put a curse on me? Well, yeah. I said, don't you see, like, the contradiction there? But I only use white magic. Okay. I wasn't equipped with these tools. But there was in her position, in her view, as she understood it, it was self-defeating, right? We only use the good stuff. But if we really wanted to, we'd use the bad stuff. But we're not doing that. So anyway, it was self-defeating, self-refuting. And so we will come across people who hold views that carry the seeds of their own destruction. But we have to listen carefully. We have to gain information from them to uncover those things. Sometimes they're hard to spot. Sometimes they're easy. Oftentimes they're difficult. So when we come back after lunch, hopefully you come back, we will look at, there's more quotes. We'll address those later. We will look at the taking the roof off, which was from Francis Schaeffer, coined that term, taking the roof off. And perhaps I shall give thanks for the food. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to think through these things, and we just pray that you would help equip us to be better ambassadors for the Lord Jesus and help us to maneuver effortlessly in these conversations so that we would move people closer to the truth and to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the food that has been prepared for us downstairs. We ask your blessing on it and upon our time and discussions together. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.